people become, well, some become violent verbally. They attack. They retaliate. So what are you to do? What am I? What are we as Christians to do? Well, I want to remind you of the last few studies that we've had, and then I want to take you to a place to where in this passage of Scripture that I think that you and I can do to help us. But not just to help us. I don't want to make this about me. I don't want to make this about us, though we do have a place in this. How can we help others? I have found in life and ministry, my best way to process things is to allow God to work through me to help others. And it just helps me to process. It's like God is teaching me as I am ministering to others. Some people may find their outlet or their processing of things like this through social media, and I'm not opposed to it. I told the Sunday school class this morning, if that's the way that you deal with it, then deal with it. Some are very verbal, and again, people are different in the way they process this. I want to be slow to speak. I want to be swift to hear and slow to wrath. I want to allow God to do a work in my heart through this and awaken some things in my life that these types of things can awaken in our lives. And I hope that each one of us would do that. So what can we do as Christians? And I want to make this very clear, okay? I'm not a social media guru, buff, or anything else with social media. Now, if you are, that's you. I'm not saying that negatively. I just kind of want to hunker down and God, what do you want me to do to help others that these kind of things can either become done with less frequency or can bring some understanding to help people through times like this? I do want to make this clear. Some people are trying to pass off some of the things that are happening, it's in particular with Charlie Kirk, as a political situation. This is not a political situation at all. Charlie Kirk was assassinated because he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he was bold in his faith to stand against sin in our day. And so, you know, we don't want to get confused or mistake, you know, what really happened and what has been happening for some time and will continue to happen. Jesus said these days would happen. And I think we're headed toward that time. Now, in a greater way. So when you remember what we've talked about, I want you to go back to chapter number 4 just for a moment in verse number 18. Now, there's no way, I certainly can't see the future, only except I see it through God's Word. God tells me some things that are going to happen in the future. But I have no special revelation from God. I have no special revelation. No man does. What God has chosen to reveal is revealed in His Word. And He will illuminate our minds to give us understanding of what He has written in His Word when He chooses to do that. But in verse number 18, there was a group of people in Thessalonica who were troubled about some things, and we went into depth about what they were troubled about. What happens when people who believe die? And they were concerned about their loved ones, and so the Apostle Paul said, well, this is what happens to them. They're going to be a part of the gathering. And then he said, and by the way, you are too. He said, when we which are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together with them. He says, so those that have gone on before us, the dead in Christ, they're going to be part of the gathering, but so are the living in Christ. And so we're going to be raptured out of here before this world experiences a time like it's never experienced before. And we've talked about this in the past. He said, but now here's what I want you to do as you process this. As you process this, I want you to do this. Look at verse number 18. He said, I want you to comfort one another with these words. Brethren, this world, now listen to me, is not my home. I am just passing through. And listen, there is a mansion prepared for me on the other side. Amen. There is a place on yonder shore that I'm going to occupy one day. Not because I'm a good person, not because I'm a preacher, not because I believe some fanatical fantasy or I'm on a tangent, but because God's word has declared it to be so, that those who trust Jesus Christ, well, we're going to move out of here one day. There is eternal life. There is an afterlife. And I have chosen, I have made a conscious decision to make Jesus my Savior. And because of that, I'm going to heaven. And so he said, I want you to comfort one another with those words. Say, preacher, what are we going to do in the midst of all of this? We're going to comfort one another that this world's not our home. We're going to comfort one another that God is sovereign, that God knows the ending from the beginning, that God's word is always right, that God's Holy Spirit is our comforter, that God has ordained the local church, that Jesus is still building his church. That, as far as I can tell, is the only thing that Jesus is doing in this world, is building his church. Well, he's saving people, preacher. No, that's the Spirit of God. Jesus died on the cross, was buried and resurrected from the grave, thank God. But the Spirit of God is birthing people into the family of God. Jesus is building his church with the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful. We meet here today. We are energized by the Holy Spirit of God. This place, this gathering, is energized by a supernatural act of God. The Holy Spirit of God is going to work through the Word of God to bring about the will of God in this place today. I'm 100% sure of that, because this is God's church. It's a local assembly. And so he said, I want to speak to what I'm going to call the church universally. Now, I want you to listen to me. He said, I'm talking to a local church, the church at Thessalonica. He said, but I want to speak to the church on a universal level. Every person that has died in Christ, whether they're part of the church of Thessalonica or not, they're coming up one day. I want you to understand what's being said here. You say, well, I'm not a part of this church or that church. If you're a part of God's body, if you're saved in the grace of God, Paul said, I have a message that I want to give to all the dead in Christ coming up one day.
Amen.
Amen. And then he said, everyone that is alive and remains that has trusted in Jesus, he's writing to a local church, but he said, I want every Christian to know you're going up one day. On a universe, you see what Paul is doing here? He said, I'm writing to a local assembly. I'm writing to a group of believers that are coming together in Thessalonica. He said, one day you're going to come together with every born-again, blood-washed child of God when Jesus comes back. And he said, you comfort one another with these words. Now I want you to go to chapter 5, verse number 11. And he says it again. He said, I want you to comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as you do. Now, what has he been speaking of to bring him to this point? Well, in chapter 4, he was speaking about removing us, taking us out of here, whether it be by death, precious in the sight of the Lord, or the death of his saints. Whether it be by death, they're going to be resurrected, their bodies. Whether it be by rapture, whether it be by translation of the saints, we which are alive and remain going to come out. But he said, now when that happens, he said, I want you to understand something. God's going to be rescuing you from something. If you look at verse number 9, he said, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain mercy. I mean, chapter 5, verse number 9, by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said, God's going to remove you before this awful time of the day of the Lord comes. And we went into detail about that last week. And by the way, I want to say congratulations to Peyton. He trusted Jesus as his Savior last week. And I just want to say publicly, congratulations to you, brother. God bless you. I'm glad you trusted Jesus. And it's good to see you sitting in your seat this morning. And so he said the Spirit of God just spoke to him. Listen, when the Spirit of God speaks to you and brings you into conviction, if you'll yield to that and trust Jesus as your Savior, your sin will be forgiven, and Jesus will save your soul. Amen? Aren't you glad of that? I know I am. And if you're truly saved, there's only one thing greater than you being saved, and that's seeing other people get saved. Amen. So he said this. He said, now I want you to do this. He said, I want you to know that that you which are alive and remain. Now in chapter 4, he primarily, now please don't miss this, he primarily said, I don't want you to sorrow as others which have no hope about those that have died in Christ. About the dead, your dead loved ones, those that have gone on before you. He says, so I want you just to have something you can comfort one another. And he said, those that have gone on before us, he said, I want you to know they've gone to a better place. Now, this is not just some worldly jingle that go, well, they're in a better place. No, this is the word of God. He said, they're in a better place. They're with Jesus right now. Amen. He said, so I want you to comfort one another with these words. Now, for you that are alive and remain, he says, here's something you can take some comfort in. He said, now you can take some comfort in those that have gone before you in death, that they're with the Lord and they're going to be part of the gathering. But now, if you're still alive when Jesus comes back, he said, I want you to know in verse number 9, look at it. He said, God's going to remove you. He's going to remove you from the wrath. Look at the way verse number 9 ends, from that wrath that is to come. He's not appointed us to that wrath, but to obtain salvation. He's going to rescue us from that day of the Lord that I talked about last week, which is the tribulation and great tribulation period. All right, you see what he's saying here? And he says, so I want you to comfort one another. But he added something in verse number 11. He said, I want you to edify. You see what he's saying? Because if you remember in verses 1 through 11, he was talking about all the things that were going to be happening. There are going to be people saying peace and safety. I mean, people's going to be clamoring for peace. It's just going to be this world is going to become a violent place. Brethren, this world is a violent place. It's a world filled with hatred, and I don't want to fall into that mold. I want to ask God, please help me to keep the spirit of love in my heart. Help me not to allow emotion to control how I feel toward others, and help me to stay focused while I want to condemn wrong, while I want to condemn heinous, wicked, hateful acts. I want to stay focused that I would speak the truth in love, that I would stay focused on why God left me here as a standard, as a voice, as a help to people. And so he said, I want you to comfort one another, verse number 11. He said, comfort yourselves together. Come together. Talk about these things. And by the way, wasn't that really what this man was doing? He was trying to pull people together and have conversation with them about their differences and about the things that they would disagree on. Brethren, we are going to disagree on things. And I'm getting ready to get to something in a moment. I want you to stay with me here now. Because what is happening in the world, it can happen in the church, to where people take these hard lines on things and it begins to cause division, and it begins to cause hatred, and it can cause us to lose our focus, and if we're not careful, we'll lose our way. And so he said, I want you to comfort one another in verse number 11. Look at it one more time. And he said, not only comfort, but he said, edify one another. And I like what he said here. He said, even as you do. I tell you right now, the more I read through the book of 1 Thessalonians, this church had it going on, brethren. I'm telling you. As a matter of fact, I could sum it up. If you look in chapter 4 just for a moment, verse number 1, he said, I'm exhorting you. In chapter 4, verse number 1 of 1 Thessalonians, he said, I'm exhorting you by the Lord Jesus that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. He said, I'm telling you, he said, you are on the right track. You are headed in the right direction. He spoke about their work of faith back in chapter 1. He spoke about their labor of love and their patience of hope. He said, you're sounding out the gospel. Everybody around you is talking about you people. You're sounding out the gospel. You're doing what God founded the church to do. You're doing what God founded the church to do, not what man expects the church to do, not what the community's saying for the church to do, but you're doing what God left the church here to do. That's why God starts local churches, amen. And he said, you're doing a great job. He said, I'm telling you. He said, it's wonderful what you're doing. But I like the way he ended verse number 1 of chapter 4. He said, but you know what? No matter how good you're doing, you know you can do better. I want you to abound. Look what he said at that last part of verse number 1. I want you to abound more and more. You just keep excelling. You just keep doing more of what you're doing. You're headed in the right direction, but don't you ever get to the place to where you feel like you've arrived. Amen. That you're the answer. No, Jesus is the answer. Amen. And don't you ever get to the place to where now you think that you're all that. You stay humble. You stay pliable. You stay teachable. You realize that there's still things in your life that you need God to work out. I come here today. I said it in Sunday school. I'm going to say it again. I come here today to worship my God. But I come here today a flawed individual. I need correction in my life. I need change in my life. I don't ever want to come to the house of God where I feel like I'm fixed. I'm fixed. I still have some things in my life that I need God to fix. Can I get a witness? Can somebody say amen with the preacher this morning? We still have needs in our life. I thank God for the local church. Thank God for the local church. Where would we be not only in this community if it were not for a local church? Where would we be in our country, in this world, if there wasn't local churches scattered throughout our globe that stood on the Word of God and stood and preached the gospel of Christ and stood and preached the hope of salvation and the hope of the blessed return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where would we be, brethren? Where would we be? We'd be in a mess is where we'd be. And the Apostle Paul said, when you come together, when things begin to get out of sort, when things kind of get out of bounds, and he's writing in verses 1 through 11, and he said, the children of darkness are marching toward darkness, and the things that are unconscionable begin to happen as Jesus said they would happen. He said, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to come together in verse number 11, and you need to comfort one another. And you need to edify one another. And you need to encourage one another. And you need to pray for one another. And you need to be reminded of one another that you are on the winning side. Amen. You're on the winning side. So, well, preacher, it looks like we're losing. You're looking at the wrong things. Shut the news off and open your Bible. And you'll find out exactly where you are in God's plan. Now, let me give you some things that's going to help us to do that. You say, preacher, all that sounds good, but it kind of sounds like a cheering section. It sounds like a pep rally. Not trying to cheer or pep. I'm trying to give you truth. So what do we do? What does that look like? Verse 11, how are we going to comfort one another and edify one another? What does that look like? It's one thing to say it, and we want to do it, but how do we carry it out? How do we carry out comforting one another and edifying one another? Well, I'm glad that the Apostle Paul laid down some groundwork for us, and I want to just highlight it today, and we'll pick it up next time, all right? But I'm going to highlight some things, and I want you to listen carefully now, because this gets close to home. So he said this in verse number 12, and we beseech you, brethren. He said, I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. In light of all that I've just said, he said, here's what I want you to remember. I want you to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And I want you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And I want you to be at peace among yourselves. What are you saying, Paul? He said, well, I want you to understand something. That I have put leaders among you. Among you, there are leaders. And he said that the leaders, not leader, leaders. Now, there is a leader among leaders, but there are leaders, you understand. He said, I put them among you, and he said, I want you and the leaders to learn your responsibilities to one another. What is the responsibility of the leadership to the family? What is the responsibility to the family, to the leadership? You see, God has ordained institutions. And in those institutions, God has set up leadership. And God has talked about the importance of, of the leadership and the congregation, if you will, dealing with the church, the family and the home, and in the government, the seats, whether it be the judicial, the executive, the seats that God has put together, that they have leaders, but that they all learn what it is to work together in unison. Now, there's going to be differences. There's going to be differences. It doesn't matter what institution that you're dealing with, whether it be the home, whether it be the government, whether it be the church, there's going to be differences. And he said, what will happen if you're not careful is when things happen that have a profound impact, that just ripple and resonate through communities, they will be varying positions and people will begin to talk, and it can begin to crack the foundation if you do not talk and communicate, if you do not comfort and edify. And so he said, here's what I want you to remember. He said, I want you to remember, and I'm going to deal with me, Pastor David, I'm going to ask you and Pastor BJ and Pastor Brandon to stand up. Just stand up for a moment. You see these group of men right here? We are accountable to you in a special way. You say, well, preacher, we're all accountable to one another. You're right. But we are accountable to you in a special way, a way that God has ordained that we, as we lead this congregation under God's authority, and by the way, it's God's appointed authority. And I spoke a little bit. You may be seated. Thank you, men. I appreciate these men, and I know you do. Amen. Now, what is our? And listen, I'm going to tell you right now, these men will tell you. The men on the staff will tell you. And this is not about me, but I'm speaking about a leader right now. Do you put any name you want to in that line? I'm going to put my name there because I am the leader of this church. You say, what about these men? They work alongside of me and under me to help lead you. Now, there's others. We have good other leaders in this church. But the Apostle Paul was speaking here, and I'm going to tell you what he says that you can expect out of me. And I want you to just see how I'm doing. Boy, I tell you, I took some inventory, and I've got some work to do. Let's see what the Apostle Paul said. Now, before I get into this, I want to say that I am so grateful for the local church. I have no time for people who say, well, you know, I go to church on TV. I go to church on the radio. I go to church on live stream. Listen, if you have to live stream a service from time to time because you're sick or because you're down, I understand that. Aren't you glad for it? Don't you thank God that that is available? But if that's become a way of life and you're healthy and you're able-bodied and you've just done that because you're lazy and you don't appreciate the local church privilege, I struggle with the large words, and the strip privilege to be here in person to exhort one another. You can't exhort somebody and sitting in front of a television. You need to be here. You need to edify. Look at what he said in verse number 11. He said, you need to edify one another as you what? Well, as you come together. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. We gather together to comfort, to exhort. We don't forsake the assembling. And so we do it for this purpose. Now, there's other purposes. To worship, of course. To be instructed, of course. Now, what can you expect out of your pastor? Well, let's see what Paul said. Now, this is just one passage, and I'm going to give you a few things. And I've got a couple of other things that I'll give. Now, before you judge me too harshly, I do have to tell you, the second point in this message is about what I can expect out of you. That's an even trade, isn't it? Boy, now everybody was sitting up straight and smiling until I said that. Now people kind of slumped down their seat, kind of looking over. We all have responsibilities, and they're God-given responsibilities. And I take mine serious. God, help me to take them more serious. And I mean that. I mean it. There's a God in heaven that's judging me. You need me. I need you. We need one another. In times like what our world is in today, we really need one another. Say, I'm going to go out on my own, preacher. Well, now I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to mess up. Because that's not God's way. So it says here in verse number 12, the first thing he said that the leader, the Bible uses about four words, elder, which means mature. It means someone with wisdom, an elder, for the position that I speak to you about. Overseer, bishop, it's someone that is spiritual in their feeding of the flock and their oversight and in carrying out the authority that God has given them. Not that they have usurped, but that has been delegated by God. There's a difference between usurped authority and delegated authority. Amen? And so he said, you know, that this is in the New Testament. There's the pastor, feed to protect, and there's a leader who guides. And these are qualities that God expects out of the men that stood in your pastor, the pastoral staff here at the church. But it's not just at Fellowship Baptist Church. It's at every God-ordained church that has been planted and founded on the authority of God's Word, that is operating by the power of the Holy Spirit, that is set up by the model of the New Testament church. And he said, this is what the shepherd's responsibility to the sheep are. You listening? What you can expect out of us? You say, well, I have my own expectations. Well, if they line up with God's, you're in good shape. If they don't, well, you might be disappointed. And so that's why I feel that Paul wrote this to the church. Now, by the way, I want to say, before I get into this any deeper, the church at Thessalonica was not having problems. You understand this, right? They're not having problems. Paul said, you're doing great. He said, just abound. Just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep, do more, right? He said, well, you're doing great. You're sounding out the word of the gospel. He said, you have a labor of love. He said, there's a work of faith. There's a patience of hope. He said, man, things are going good there. But you know, it's when things start going good, if you're not careful, you'll get a little lax, take your eyes off the road, and you might find yourself in a ditch. So he said, be careful. So I want to remind you, church at Thessalonica, though you're doing well, don't let your expectations drop because of how well you're doing. And so he said, this is what I want the leaders among you to do. Number one, look at verse number 12. He said, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which, what's that next word? Labor. A preacher that won't work to care for his congregation. I worked outside the church for years before the church said, we want you to go full time. These men work outside the church, except for that Pastor Brandon as the school administrator, but he worked outside the church. God can't bless laziness in your life, my life, or anyone's life. And so here's what he said. Look at it, verse number 12. He said this. He said, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them what? Which labor, now watch this, among you. They're right in there with you. They're not telling you to go do it. They're doing it with you. Amen. You with me? You have a right to expect that. I may leave this world before the next service. Eventually, I'm not going to be your pastor. If Jesus doesn't come, some of you that are sitting on the sound of my voice, your pastor will not be named Dale Freeman. And so this is not solely about me or these men. This is about any person who holds that position who you bring yourself under. You have a right to expect them to labor among you. Not because Pastor Dale Freeman said so, but because the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, said so. He said in verse number 12, look at it again. We beseech you, know them which labor among you. And so he said they should be right in there with you, mixing it up with you. You should get to know them. They should get to know you. Your pastor should not be a stranger to you. Amen. Amen. You should not just see your pastor when he pops into preaching and then pops out and never see him again until he pops in the pulpit again. Amen? That's why I wouldn't follow. Listen, if you think for one moment that person that you may be sending your money to or you're giving your time to listen to on the radio or some podcast or blog is going to come pray with you when you're in the hospital, you're going to be sorely disappointed one day. And I'm not putting down any of those ministries. I'm not putting down any of them, the podcast and those things. Listen, if God's using that, praise God for it. But you need a local church. Amen. You need a physical, bodily, God-called, spirit-filled pastor or pastors that will love you and care for you and pray for you and be there for you. Amen. You need that. Not because Dale Freeman said so. God said so. We need this comfort. We need this edification. We need this leadership in our lives. Because at the end of the day, we're all sheep. Then he said, not only that, and there's much more I could talk about when it comes to the laboring, the preaching of the gospel. That's laboring. And we'll get into this in detail. I'm just highlighting it. There's preaching the word. What did Paul tell Timothy? He said, Timothy, you're my young protege. And he said, I want to tell you, if you want to fulfill God's call on your life, preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word of God. Exhort. Rebuke. Amen. He said, tell them. Tell them what the word says. Don't hold back. Then he wrote over in Ephesians, he said, now as you tell the truth, he said, speak the truth in love. Preach with a burden, not with an attitude. Minister to people because you love them, not because you want a paycheck. We don't do it for filthy lucre's sake. We accept what God has laid on us willingly and of a ready mind. And that's found in 1 Peter chapter number 5. So he said, you can expect us to labor among you, to help you, to pray with you, to care for you. Everyone with me? Number 2. Look what he said. In verse number 12, he said, and are over you. That's oversight. That's leadership. Now, not only are we among you, because we're, listen, I'm a member of Fellowship Baptist Church, just like you. But among you, I work with you. But when it comes to certain things, God has said, as a pastor, I'm over you. I don't like that. Well, now you have to take that up with God when you get to heaven. I didn't take this on my own. I didn't usurp this authority. This authority was ordained. This authority was delegated to the pastor and the pastoral staff. Notice again what he said. He said, I'm reading it straight from the Bible, and I'm not apologizing for it. I just want you to know this is Bible teaching. I preach Wednesday night. There are God-ordained authorities in our life that if we do not yield to them and submit to them, there's going to be problems. And there's a lot of folks that will not bring themselves under the leadership of their local church pastor and their church leadership, and they have no peace in their heart, and therefore the last part of verse number 13 cannot be realized. Be at peace among yourselves. Because as long as people do not understand who's leading, there's going to be a problem. But on the flip side, when I as a pastor will not lead, there's going to be a problem. You ever been under somebody that just would not lead? They wore the leadership button, right? They wore the title, foreman, supervisor, CEO, whatever, pastor, president, but they wouldn't fulfill the leadership duty. They wouldn't lead. Husband, parents of the children. You see, you don't just get to wear the button and walk around telling everybody you're in charge. There's duties and responsibility that comes with that. And so the scripture saying here, he said, listen, he said, you can expect them to labor among you. Is that what it says in verse number 12, church? And not only can you expect them to labor among you, but you can expect them to lead you. They're to lead you. According to the word of God. They're the under-shepherd to the chief shepherd. They don't replace Christ. They're ordained as him, under him, to lead the church. And so he said in verse number 12, that you're to know them that labor among you and are over you, and watch this, and admonish you. It's an interesting word. It's a word that means instruct, with the purpose of correcting to bring change. It's almost like a warning. It's almost like a sheep that's getting ready to go astray and they're warned, hey, 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 don't do that. Don't do that. I'm going to do it anyway. Hey, 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 no, don't do that. No, God's word says right here that if you do that, there's going to be these stiff consequences. And someone that loves you will tell you that. Now, I know we're living in a day where that's not looked upon favorably. There are those who say, well, you know, if you spank your child, it's abuse. You don't love them. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible says that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so, see, when God chastens me, when God corrects me, that's because he loves me. Loving correction. And so you are to come to church to be lovingly corrected and changed. Because you need correction. I need correction. We need to be changed. No one, and I mean no one, in this building or outside of this building has arrived. And so we need to bring ourselves under the authority that God's placed in our lives so that we can continue to grow and develop and be what God would have us to be. You with me? You following me? So that's my responsibility to you. That's our responsibility. We're to labor among you. We're to care for you, for your soul. We're going to give an account. I am personally going to give an account for every one of you that are members of this flock. Well, you say, I don't know, preacher. Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Not going to finish the message this morning, but that's okay. I knew it was going to be a 3 or 4 week deal, but notice in Hebrews 13, just for a moment, would you please, would you turn there? I think most people at Fellowship Baptist Church have this down. I think. But we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded that I am accountable, that we, the pastoral staff, are accountable to you. We are to labor among you. We are to minister to you, to pray for you, to encourage you, to admonish you, to lead this ministry as we follow Christ. Paul said in one place, "Follow, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ." Notice in Hebrews 13, look at verse number 7 of Hebrews 13. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation." Now go down, if you would, in verse number 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now that's the word of God. And so I hope that everyone in here would understand that is the purpose. Now there's other purposes inside of these purposes that will open up. Now in the time that I have remaining, and it's not much, I want you to go back to 1 Thessalonians, and I want you to take some things home of what we can expect of you. Leadership. What can leadership expect from the congregation? Well, I think it's in these verses. Notice what it says in verse number 12. "We beseech you, brethren, to know them." Know them. Get to know your leadership. Spend some time with them. Amen? There's a word that fits into that. It means know by experience or appreciate. Appreciate them. Learn what it is to appreciate, to respect, to value the ministry that you are receiving from them. So I think it could be better. Well, you know, you're probably right on my part. I can't speak for these other men. I could always do better. And I don't say that flippantly. I want to do better. I have not arrived. And I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better servant of my Lord. Listen, I don't want to get to the place in my life where I'm doing this because it's what's expected of me from you. I want to do this because it's what God has called me to do, and he expects me to fulfill his calling on my life. Kind of like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "Your servants for Christ's sake." I just want to be your servant. And I fail at that sometimes, and you know, it's something God has helped me with and is helping with after all these years. I haven't arrived. And so he said, you are to get to know them. Now, this is your responsibility. Look at what he said now. Look at it again in verse number 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Get to know them. Appreciate them. Know a little something about what their load is, their workload. You say, well, does it say that? Well, he said, them which labor among you. Get to know them. Get to know something about their labor, their toil, their sleepless nights. You know, pastors have sleepless nights. The heartache, the letdown, the disappointment. We're no different than you. We have it too. Notice what he said in verse number 13, and esteem them very highly in love for what? What's those next words there, brethren? Their work's sake. Do you know what the work is? Do you really know what it is to have a burden on your heart for a family that's wavering? A man who won't step up and lead his home? Children that have gone wayward and their parents' hearts are bleeding? And the pastor looks in across the desk or speaks to that person and looks in their eyes and can see the hurt because of what is happening in their lives or in their homes. A spouse who has a husband or a wife that is sick, hospitalized, in a rest home, lost mental if not and physical, if not both, ability. Someone who is grieving the loss of a loved one and they're looking to their pastors to bring them some source of comfort during this time of sorrow. And so he said, first of all, he said, appreciate them. And I'm just going to run through this, okay? I shouldn't say that. I'm not going to run through it. I'm going to mention them and we'll pick up here next time. He said, so number one, appreciate them. Know them in verse number 12. Look at it now. He also said this. He said, esteem them, look in verse number 13, and to esteem them very highly in love. Love them. Hold them in high regard. Understand that your leaders, they have lives too. You know, they have troubles, and they're trying to help you in your trouble as they're trying to deal with their troubles. They have disappointments. So, you know, get to know them and understand them. And be fair in your assessment of them. It's what he's saying. And so he said in verse number 13, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. You know what Paul said at the last part of that? So there's appreciate them, esteem them, and then of course we saw where he said submit to them, to their leadership. As long as they're following Christ, you follow them. That's what he's saying. Now what's the last part of that verse say? And be at peace. You know what happens when there's clashing with leadership and congregation, and again, it doesn't have to be church. Now we're talking about the church this morning. It could be in the home. When the father, when the husband's leadership is being challenged because of personal indifference instead of principle standing. When the government, when the church, it causes friction and it causes unnecessary division. It causes unnecessary hardship. In times like these, when you look at the world and it's nothing but chaos and trouble and sorrow and division, the Apostle Paul said, when you come into this place, there ought to be peace. Does that mean that we're all on the same page? No. But we're all in the same book. Does it mean we're all in the same place in our Christian experience? No. There's some babes, there's some young men, as 1 John wrote, there's some fathers in the faith. There's some more mature, you know. Some are growing. Everyone is in a different place. Everyone comes from different backgrounds, and we're sorting things out. And as we do, well, we need to learn what it is to work together. And we do that here, and I thank God for it. So I want you to know, I'm not preaching this message. I'm preaching this message because God told me to. I wanted to go in another direction, and God said, no, that it's right there is what you need in times like these. You just need to stick together. And you need to understand why you're here. You're here to make a difference. And the only way you're really going to make a difference is when you're strengthening one another and relying on the power of the Lord to be your strength to make a difference outside the church walls. I want to make a difference, and I know you do too. And together, we can make a greater difference than, well, I alone can or we alone can. I want to ask you to stand. Now, how does that relate to where we are in our world today? Well, troubled times. Dark days may get darker. I know it's going to. Now, whether it does in my lifetime, I can't say. God may have a revival on the horizon. I don't know. I'd welcome that. But while we're where we are right now, and that's all we can listen, that's really what we can take hold of, is where we are right now. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? What are we going to do collectively as a church, as the body of Fellowship Baptist? Well, we should labor together. We should support one another. We should pray for one another. We should comfort one another. We should edify one another. Build each other up. That's what that word edify means. We should build each other up. And say, Pastor, I want to help you be a better pastor. Deacon, I want to help you be a better deacon. Sunday school teacher, I want to help you be a better Sunday school teacher. I want to support you. I want to be there in my place. I want to sit and listen to you teach. I want to tell you that I appreciate what your ministry has done and what it's meant in my life. I want to go soul winning with you. I'll go visiting with you to visit an absentee in my class. I want to help your children. I want to do anything I can to help this local assembly be all that we could and should be for the Lord. So that what? We can be at peace among ourselves. If we carry a war from here to the war zone out there, we're not making anything better, but only worse. Would you bow your head with me? I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play, and I went a little longer than I anticipated this morning.